Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, and welcome to the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Carla Long, and we are back with four of our favorites, Percolating on Faith as a favorite, more specifically, God Shots as a favorite, and with Charmaine, a favorite, and Tony, a favorite. So welcome back to everything, Percolating on Faith, God Shots, Charmaine, and Tony Shavala Smith. Thanks for joining me, you two.
Oh, and our favorite host.
Oh, shucks. You know you had to say that, right? You really did.
Well, you are the best host from Kansas we know.
Gee. Thanks. And also, ouch. So we're back on Percolating on Faith, and more specifically, we're talking about our God Shot series, where we talk about systematic theology. And since it's been, you know, maybe a while since we've had listeners listen in on what we're talking about, maybe we can just remind them what God Shots is.
Are.
Yeah, one of those two. Yeah.
Why are we doing this? Yeah.
Exactly.
This harks back to a couple years ago when we were at reunion, and one of the folks there came up to us and said, you know, I'm at a place in my life where I just need to let go of a lot of the things I used to believe, and I need to start from scratch and kind of hear what is classical Christianity about. And so that kind of inspired us to say, you know, I bet there's a lot of people who, or maybe some people, maybe not a lot, but some people who would like to kind of look at those pieces of Christian theology that are part of what's called a systematic theology, that kind of look at the different dimensions or aspects of Christianity and dig deeper into them to see what they have to say to us.
So you can define systematic theology as something like the methodical explication of the contents of the Christian faith. And the tradition here goes back centuries and centuries for how to do it. And we've been following that tradition as Migliore in his textbook follows it. And the tradition goes back to preparing Greeks and Romans for baptism, like in the late 2nd, early 3rd century. And part of that preparation included walking them through, step by step, the basic confession of the Christian faith that was available at the time. That particular confession in the Western part of the Roman Empire became what we call today the Apostles' Creed. And so, you know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So it started with faith, and then God, and then creation, and in Jesus Christ, etc. And eventually in the creed, it comes to, and in the Holy Catholic Church. And so what was meant then was in the universal community of believers in Christ. That's what Catholic meant. And so we're at that point in systematic theology where today we're going to talk about what's called ecclesiology. That's the fancy theological word for the one's understanding of the meaning and purpose of the church.
Good. And you may hear us referencing Migliore, and this is Daniel L. Migliore, and that's spelt Migliore, and his book, Faith Seeking Understanding, An Introduction to Christian Theology. And we're kind of using his chapters as as the outline for the topics that we're covering, and we're dipping into his approach at times, but also kind of freewheeling and letting that just be our guide on the topics. So we may not say everything he would say and may not always agree with everything he would say, but it's a really good text to use as you're wanting to go deeper into the elements of Christian theology. So we would highly recommend it.
And I can say about Migliore that he's retired now, but I had him for one class when I was a seminary student a long time ago. He was an absolutely spectacular lecturer. I loved going to his classes. And so when Charmaine and I work through and read through the book, and we use it for lots of different things, by the way, in our teaching work, but I can hear Migliore's voice, and that's always delightful when you can do that. But it's definitely a great textbook. And what we're trying to do along with working through the system of Christian theology is add where we can important Community of Christ bits and pieces and flavorings.
There you go.
I love that. And I do want to be clear, though, when we talk about the church. So my whole life, I have mostly been in the Midwest, right? Mm-hmm. Or working for Community of Christ. So when I talk about the church, I'm really talking about Community of Christ. Mm-hmm. When I moved to Utah and people started talking about the church, they were talking about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mm-hmm. But when you're talking about the church in this podcast, you will not be talking about either of those entities. You'll be talking about something different, correct?
Right. And sometimes it's referred to as the Big C Church, meaning all of Christianity, the universal church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sometimes if we need to make a differentiation, yeah, we might say little C Church, meaning denomination, our denomination, or others. Or Big C Church, the whole scope of Christianity.
And just so we're clear right from the start, Community of Christ does not believe that it is the totality of the church. We have actually canonized a statement that says that. It's in Doctrine and Covenants 161. Mm-hmm. It says, claim your unique and sacred place within the circle of those who call upon Jesus Christ. And so that wider circle is actually what the Creed was talking about, the Holy Catholic Church. And we in Community of Christ have a unique and sacred place within the circle, and our church also believes it's important to be in constant conversation and ministry and fellowship with the wider circle. So that's kind of a unique aspect of Community of Christ.
All right, so now that we have that out of the way, we've talked about Big C versus Little C, let's go ahead and define the word ecclesiology. It's a little bit of a scary word, I think, for some people, but it does not have a scary definition, does it?
No. No, I mean, when you say the word, it almost sounds like a very bad medical procedure.
Yeah. Oh, I'm going in because for my ecclesiology. That's so true.
But so actually, the word is two words in Greek. And the first word is ekklesia, which is the New Testament standard word in Greek for the assembled body of followers of Jesus, the ekklesia. The word in Greek literally means those who are called out or summoned. So the term church in the New Testament never refers to a place or a building. It always refers to a people. So ecclesiology then is logos, careful reflection, thoughtful, logical reflection on the nature of the ecclesia, of the community that is shaped by and committed to Jesus Christ. Does that help, Carla?
It does. I mean, I like it when we talk about the self-awareness. You know, I think about the meta-thinking, like thinking about your thinking. It's kind of like that, right? Like you are aware that you're part of an organization. Is that right?
Yeah. I mean, it's like all of the branches of theology. It's thinking about what we believe. It's faith seeking understanding. And so in this case, it's thinking about our, I mean, we say Charmaine and I this past Sunday preached at a congregation, a local congregation, and ecclesiology would be us standing back and thinking about what were the dynamics of that congregation? What does its leadership look like? What is its mission, its self-identity? Ecclesiology is... yeah, that self-reflective cogitation about the nature of the church.
Well, that's not so scary. I mean, it's not as scary as the doctor's appointment I had to do to get an ecclesiology done.
And we're glad it's not as scary as that, Carla.
No, it's not. So let's talk a little bit more about it. We were talking a little bit earlier about this, and we talked about how Christianity is not necessarily unique, how we've had to do this kind of work, this self-awareness work from the beginning.
Right.
Can we talk a little bit more about that?
Sure. I mean, ecclesiology, if it was an individual, you would be talking about self-awareness. but as with an institution, it's the church looking at itself. And it's kind of an interesting history because as the Christian church developed, it was part of Judaism. It was a little sect within Judaism for the first few decades that the church existed. And so, but even then, this group of people who saw themselves as believers that the Messiah had come and followers of Christ, already were identifying that there were some differences between them and most other Jews. And as Christianity then was kind of pushed out of the nest of Judaism and became its own thing, it was constantly having to identify, who are we? How is this different from the faith that bore us? And pretty quickly, very quickly, immediately, as Christianity was no longer part of Judaism in the late 80s, early 90s, the first century, they had to justify themselves to the Romans, who were really suspicious of new religions. Judaism was an old religion, and so while Christians were there, they were they were safe. But as they became their own group, their own faith, they had to name for themselves what this emerging thing was, the church. But they also had to justify to the Romans who they were and what they weren't. And, you know, they would, and you'll see this in the New Testament, the gospel writers are showing that this is, in a way, a continuation of Judaism, because that would have also given them safety within the Roman Empire. But they're having to be very nuanced about how they're different from and yet connected. And so this self-awareness, self-definition has really been a part of the Christian church from its very beginning.
So in that first generation, we have Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which is the most ecclesiocentric of the New Testament books. It's focused on the nature of the church. And I think if you want a real good lesson in ecclesiology, start by reading 1 Corinthians. And what you'll find right away is a certain paradox of the nature of the church. So on the one hand, this community in Corinth is marvelously multicultural, inclusive. It's the kind of kingdom of God community Paul was planting around the Eastern Roman Empire in the mid first century. And he refers to them as saints. That doesn't mean that they are holy. It means that they have been set apart, called by God to reflect the kingdom of God in Corinth. On the other hand, when you read through 1 Corinthians, you find out this is if you feel bad about your own congregation, read 1 Corinthians and you will quickly discover one of the most dysfunctional Christian communities that has ever existed. And so it's kind of this paradox. On the one hand, they are the body of Christ in Corinth. On the other hand, they're pretty messed up. And so that paradox of the church as the representation of Christ in the world and a human community that's always struggling with human flaws and faults, those two things together really make up the nature of the church from the first century on. There wasn't a magical point where the church up to that point had been all full of pure, wonderful people, and then all of a sudden it fell away. We need to just kind of drop that idea completely. The church has always been made up of frail, flawed, finite people. For example, Peter. All you have to do is read the gospel stories. By the way, it's also important here to know that in the New Testament, Christianity, from its start, is intrinsically communal. There's not an option for a private Christianity and then a communal one in the New Testament. It's all communal. The message of Jesus survives in and through the community, even in its messed upness. And so that is the story of the the big C Christian church in a nutshell, really. always trying to represent and make room for encounter with Christ, and at the same time, completely made up of human beings who are full of their own stuff, their own self-love and ego and misguided apprehension of things and
self-righteousness
and in our time, sadly, racism and nationalism in so many church bodies. It's like, so anyway, that's kind of we just gave you a quick kind of historical overview of the nature of Christianity.
An ecclesioscopy.
That's a new word. Charmaine has just coined a new term, an ecclesioscopy.
I 100% do not want one of those.
And I neither. However, we're happy to perform one, and that's what we're going to do today.
That's right. Everyone who's listening, get prepared. I just want to restate this again, Tony. I think something you said is just so, so important, and worth a restate, that you have to have Christianity in community. You cannot do Christianity all by yourself. That's impossible.
It really is impossible. And even in the monastic traditions where there is a calling to be a hermit, which is to live in a life of solitude, that hermit is connected always to a community, always responsible to a community, shaped by the, you know, for example, in the Benedictine tradition, a hermit would be shaped by the rule of Saint Benedict and is responsible to an abbot and a community and so on. So,
would partake of sacraments in community.
Absolutely. And so Jesus did not create a religion of soloists. Jesus is the start of what Miller calls the new community, the new humanity, and we belong together in it in spite of how difficult that can be. It's easy to say I love everybody when there aren't irritating people around you. Right? It's much harder when you're working, when you're worshiping and making, you know, congregational business meeting decisions and trying to figure out mission. So it's much harder when you're surrounded by people who are equally as committed as you, but have different points of view and different experiences. That's complicated, but it's supposed to be. That's community.
Well, I do want to go back to one more thing you said. It's very easy to love everyone in your church when you're the only one there.
Exactly.
Much, much, much more difficult to love everyone in your church when there are challenging people. So I appreciate that very much. Thank you for saying that. We were also talking earlier about four different models of church. And I think that this is really important to talk about, especially where I live here out here in Utah, when people may have left the church that they have grown up in their entire life, and it is one model of church, and they find themselves yearning for something else, and there's a lot of guilt and shame and hurt and pain that is heaped upon them, and that comes from themselves, that they are even yearning for something else.
Right.
And so I think it'd be really cool if we could put a name on some of those models of churches,
sure.
So that we could say, hey, you know, you're not alone. People yearn for this kind of stuff all the time.
Yep. Yeah. And actually, I was thinking earlier about the journey of seekers that I've known who come from various traditions. And sometimes come to this church and stayed, and sometimes moved on to other places. But I thought about how, for many of them, there was almost this feeling of being a little bit, maybe not living up to their own initial convictions, because their initial convictions were, I am done with the church. You know, I see its weaknesses. I see how it's been used for power, or I've seen how it's hurt people, depending on, you know, what kind of situation they found themselves in. And, you know, they've said, I am done with the church. But then they find themselves being drawn back to church, another church typically. And they almost feel like they're being untrue to their conviction that they can cut this off, you know, they can be done with it, walk away from this thing that has maybe hurt them or told them that they are not loved or that they are not of worth before God or controlled them in ways that diminish them as individuals. So one of the things I was thinking about was how it might be helpful for people to know that there's several different models, and Migliori does a nice job of both describing these models and then showing what the dangers of them are. But these different models, and I'll just go through them briefly, kind of feed different parts of who we are. And so the idea that we might want to leave church, one of these models, but still seek a different model, means that the church can look a lot of different ways. And understanding those different those different names, those different ways of constructing church might be helpful for people who are seeking or who have found a place and are afraid to commit to it because it's still church, if that makes sense. So the models, he talks about, the first one is the institution of salvation, and this is kind of institutionalism. This is where our rightness with God comes from being in the right institution, having the right officers, having the right structure, having the right sacraments, having the right rules, keeping the right rules. And for some people, this is a very effective way of living out their spiritual life. but because things are structured, they can help make God be part of all the parts of their life. But the problem with it, of course, is I think we can already see some of the possible problems, is that because it's concerned about structure, it can become very hierarchical, and then depending on the culture, very patriarchal, if that's the power system in that culture. And it can then be more about the rules and keeping the rules or looking like you're keeping the rules than it is about connecting with God. So that is one system that probably all of us, or one model of the church that probably all of us have seen and can kind of relate to. Another one is called Community of the Spirit. And this one tends to be more focused on small groups, sometimes more informal. Think charismatic and Pentecostal groups whose goal is experiencing Christ, or denominations that are more involved in spiritual formation and awareness of God, connection with the Spirit, self-awareness, personal growth. And one of the things that really nurtures people in this model is the idea that they have a safe place, a place where they are known, a place where their journey with God is valuable, valued, and they are valued, and that's encouraging them to grow. The next one is Sacrament of Salvation. And in this model, the sacraments, the sacraments themselves, or the church as sacrament, is seen as the way to connect with Christ, to go deeper into the meaning of the sacraments, to let them be those meeting places between us and God. The danger there is then we can become too rule-based around what the sacraments must mean and how we must do the sacraments. But at another level, it's letting the sacraments, which are symbols, take us deeper into our understanding of God and our experience with God. And you see this in parts of the Catholic Church over the last several decades, but you see it in other denominations as well. A fourth one is Herald of Good News. And these would be primarily churches or denominations for where preaching the good news, doing missionary work, converting people, baptizing people would be the primary thing. And everything else should kind of bend towards that. There might be a lot of sacrifice expected of people personally, but it's about proclaiming the good news. There might not be as much work on personal self-awareness and recognition of brokenness. It's more about preaching the good news of Jesus. The danger with that one is that it can be, the good news about Jesus can get filtered down to a particular person's view of who Jesus is, and so the message can become narrow and not inclusive. The other problem with it is that how we share the good news and the structure around that can overshadow creating real relationship with God or with Christ. So the focus can get too much on the manner of delivery of the message rather than on who it points to, and the invitation that God gives us to be in relationship. It can be about ideas. And then there's a fifth one. The fifth one is Servant of the Servant Lord. And here the focus is more on serving those things that are connected to how Jesus served the people around him when he was here. And so working with the poor, with the oppressed, with those who are unjustly incarcerated, those who are the victims of national governments that are unfair and oppressive, racism, sexism. And the idea here is that you're working, these groups would be focused on doing the works of the kingdom of God, and that Jesus spoke about and that Jesus demonstrated in his own life. And the danger here is that you can become an agent of social improvement and leave behind what is the message of who Jesus is and what God is doing in the world, and that the church is something different from a social service group. That's a danger, is that the two can begin to look the same, and the recognition that the kingdom of God is something we can only partially experience here on earth, that God brings the fulfillment, can get lost. So those are five different things, five different aspects. All of them, I have some really rich things to bring to the Big C church identity, but any one of them too narrowly implemented can really be deadening to the overall development of a Christian disciple. And so, you know, for those who might find themselves leaving an institutional method, you might actually be longing for a small group where you can explore, where you can ask questions, where you can discover that God loves you even if you have questions, or even though you're not doing things the way you were told you must as you were growing up. Or you might be looking for a place where people are living out peace and justice in the name of Christ. And so, you know, if you're finding yourself in a seeking place, you might take a look at those models and see, you know, is one of them in particular drawing you? Is there a dimension of the church that you're still looking for and need to be fed by as you grow, as you keep seeking God, and to let it be an adventure and not a failure of any kind. Anyhow, I don't know if that helps, but I thought it was an intriguing way to start looking at people's journeys and the shifts and changes that we make throughout our lives.
So that, I do find that very helpful for a lot of people who walk through the doors, at least in the Salt Lake congregation and in all churches here in Utah that I'm a part of. I mean, I will say that here in Utah, a lot of people come in and never come back. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't make me feel bad because I know that they're on this journey and they're mm-hmm. trying to figure out where they belong. But it helps me to realize that these four or five different models of the church, that maybe they're just not looking for our type of model of the church. And so I really appreciate hearing that as a pastor.
Yeah, that, you know, what we have to offer, which typically I would say fits maybe in community of the Spirit and maybe servant of the servant Lord, is too freewheeling or not structured enough for some people to have the confidence that to just recognize where God may be at work or where the Spirit is. And that's okay. You know, maybe people are, I think all of us on our spiritual journey, it is a journey of discovery, but it is also a journey of kind of ruling out what we need. You know, it's like, oh, nope, this isn't it. It's kind of like, oh, nope, this is, oh, well, this might be it. And so to just be able to name the part of us that is needing a church community, what kind of model will feed the dry places in us or the wounded places in us? I think it can be a helpful way so that, ideas of loyalty don't surface, you know, that, well, you know, I went to this church for a while and now I don't, and oh, I feel bad that I've, you know, gone away or I've deserted them, or but it's a simple recognition that there are, wherever you are, that there are some barriers to a growing relationship with God, with Christ, or in community, and that you might not be really needing or wanting to ditch Christianity completely, but you might need a way to have a safer place, a more nurturing place, maybe for some a more intellectual place, to explore that.
I think Migliore makes a really good statement at the end of that section where he says that no single model of the church is adequate to capture the whole rich, unique variety of Christian community. And so there is not one true model of the church. There's multiple models. And Migliore's five, he was borrowing from a Catholic theologian named Avery Dulles, who wrote an older book called Models of the Church. Then Migliore's doing kind of his own riffs on them. But that older book by Avery Dulles is still worth reading, simply called Models of the Church. But I love the idea that the nature of Christian community is so rich and multifaceted that there is not one way to capture it in a communal model. And so there's a large variety of communal ways to live it out. I think the key thing, though, is that one way or another, following Jesus takes a community. It has to be done with other people. Or it loses its center, it loses its power. I'm not the first one who said this. I think in our own church, Fred M. Smith said this, and I think he got it from Walter Rauschenbusch, the great social gospel preacher. But when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he did not teach them to pray, my Father who art in heaven. He taught them to pray our, our Father. So the Lord's Prayer, which is the quintessential Christian prayer, is a prayer of community. It's a prayer about us. But how we put together the us's into a community, there's many, many ways to do it. So,
well, I love that that's what we're talking about here. I think, like I said before, when people leave their, perhaps their denomination that they've had since birth, there's a lot of guilt and shame that is heaped upon them for doing that. And this just makes me feel like there's kind of this is the math major part of my brain, a logical reason for leaving and a logical reason for looking for something else. Exactly. So I think it's really cool that there's a lot of different models of church, and I have no idea which one of those models Community Christ fits most in, and we're probably spread across the board. But I do think it's interesting to think about.
Yeah. I was just thinking of a simpler way to see what each of the models is offering. Each has an avenue or a path to God. The first is the institution one is the church's structure as a path to God. The second one, community of the Spirit, is this idea of community, of being in community and experiencing what it means to be loved, to be forgiven, and to be reminded of that, to go deeper into that. The third one, sacrament of salvation, is the sacraments as avenues, ways, paths to God. And then the herald of good news, it's the message. That's about the message being an avenue to God. And they're probably, I didn't mention it earlier, would be those who would value scripture probably more than some of the other methods. And then the last one, servant of the servant Lord, is action. Action is the avenue to relationship with God. So, you know, having structure, having community, having sacrament, the message, and action as different elements, probably that we need all of them. But we may need them in different intensities, in different doses, from person to person, or depending on what your life journey has been thus far, there might be a great big deficit in one or two of these areas. And so you're longing to grow with God in a new setting. It might be based on that. So it's kind of a fun way to look at it.
It really is, actually. So I love talking about the models of the church. I think that is a super important point. And thank you for making that point for me specifically as a pastor. I don't care about anybody else right now. It was really important for me.
You're welcome.
But yeah, so I do want to go jump back in 2019 as pastor of Salt Lake Congregation. We have named that year to be the year of relationships because we think relationships are like the most important part of what it means to be church. And it sounds like, Tony, you're agreeing because the church is intrinsically communal, as you have said. And I wondered if there was just a little bit more to that that we could talk about.
Sure. Meliori is very helpful here. And I can think of other theologians who tack with him on this too. He refers to the church as, he uses the phrase imago trinitatis, in the image of the Trinity. And if you think back to our earlier discussions in earlier podcasts about God as Trinity, God as triune. Essentially, the doctrine of the Trinity, among the many things it's trying to explicate, is that when we say God is love, we say that God is in essence communal. That is, to use the traditional language, Father, Son, and Spirit are three ways God eternally is God's self, and these three ways of being are in a kind of a dance, in kind of a mutual reciprocal interchange and dance with each other. And so community is written into the very fabric of creation because the whole creation reflects its creator. And so human beings are created in the image of God, which is the image of the Trinity. We're created for relationships. It's not good for me to be left by myself for very long, Carla.
Do not leave him unattended.
Amen.
I think if we're honest, that's true of all of us, that we find ourselves most fully in relationship with other people as as my minus bumps up against your unus, and we come to understand ourselves and each other better. That's the nature of human relationships. And so not surprisingly, Jesus creates a fellowship, a community of women and men in his historic life that continues after his death and resurrection, in which relationship is central. Thus, in the New Testament, you know, the word agape, self-uninterested love of the other, is so central to Christian community. And so relationship is what the church is about. And I think sometimes that's why people gravitate from, say, an institutional model to some of the other models, is because sometimes in the institutional model, it's really hard to find intimate relationships with others who are trying to journey the way you're journeying too. And so that doesn't mean that the institutional model is incapable of relationships. It's just that some, I think sometimes people have trouble finding that there. So the New Testament uses this great word, koinonia, which you may have heard. The word is used to be translated fellowship. I think koinos in Greek means common. And so koinonia is the commonality or community. And so, you know, when Paul ends one of his letters, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So koinonia, that unique bond across a group of people that makes them into a new entity. That's relationship at its highest. And so, relationship, every year should be the year of relationship in church. It's also difficult, isn't it? Because relationships are always going to be between broken, selfish, irritating, self-centered people, like the three of us, right?
Oh, well, yes. Tony, I do just want to bring up another perhaps medical word you brought up. You just said my meanness and you you-ness.
I was thinking about that. Is that what is that, the equivalent there?
Yeah, I know. The
my meanness my, and the, you your-ness.
Yeah, right. The the uniqueness of me and the uniqueness of you. Oh.
No, I liked it. You you-ness.
Your you-ness and yes. Yes, you notice I didn't say your highness, but I said your.
No, you could have.
I could have. But yeah, so, I mean, this is a problem in Western cultures that are so individualistic. We think that my individuality is this complete, intact thing that needs nothing from outside. Gracious, that's so wrong. Who I am as a person has been framed and shaped and stamped by so many other yous, so many other thous in my life, and likewise back and forth. And so, the old saw is really true. No one is an island, because you'd be really messed up if you were, right? It's we need the uniqueness of the other to understand our own selfhood. And so, yeah, that's what I was getting at with the you-ness and the me-ness. But I was trying to find good abstract words for it. And those may not work quite as well as I hoped they would.
I actually think they're very memorable. So let's keep moving on. I really like how what we're talking about here. Although we are running a bit short on time. So I'm going to keep us moving because that's my
job.
Thank you. And you talked earlier about how the church is provisional. Can you talk a little bit more about that? What does that mean?
So Migliore uses that term, and he doesn't say so, but he may have borrowed it from Hendrikus Broekhoff, a Dutch theologian, kind of in the same Reformed tradition that Migliore is in. But so the church is provisional in the sense that it's not ultimate. Though community is intrinsic to Christianity, the church, in whatever model it is, will always be incomplete, always be on the way, always be in pilgrimage. And therefore, the church is not the ultimate. It's not the final thing. leaving a church is not leaving God. God is the ultimate for Christian faith. And the church, though created by Christ, we could say, and the pointer to the kingdom of God, the sign of the kingdom of God, is not itself that. And that's that. When we realize that, it helps us be more circumspect in our judgments of the church, which usually are deserved. But also, if we're not the ultimate, then of course there's going to be failings and flaws within the community.
Right. I mean, another way to say it or to think about it is to say the church is not the goal. It's a vehicle, mm-hmm. of relationship with God, and it's the platform for relationships with others and for building community. But vehicles and platforms change. You know, what might have been a horse cart that carried people into relationship with God, you know, today might be a surfboard or, you know. You know, the vehicle can change, mm-hmm. and so the church can change, and how the church sees itself can change, because each generation, each decade, each century has the challenge for the church, big C church and little C churches, to translate itself into the moment. Mm-hmm. And that means there has to be some level of flexibility to see the church not as the end, but as one of the ways in which God is at work in the world. And, you know, I think in Community of Christ, this has been really on the forefront for us the last few years, the recognition that we are at this moment in the history of this country, yes, but also of the world as far as Christianity is concerned, where the church has a new moment. Yes, you know, as we look at all kinds of Christian denominations in North America, we see smaller congregations, a lot more white hair, fewer children, churches closing, all of those kinds of things. And that's not just with one denomination or another. And also this kind of a growing resentment towards the church because it hasn't been what people felt it promised it to be. And so, you know, the misdeeds of clergy and of church leaders, the misuse of funds, the judging of whole parts of the population by clergy people. All of these things have made Christianity, at least the view, the Christianity that everyone might have been familiar with three decades ago, not appealing, not actually very relevant in the world today. And so whether it's in North America, whether it's in the Southern Hemisphere and in parts of the Northern Hemisphere, everything is changing. Mm-hmm. There's a willingness and ability to critique Christianity, but there's also a recognition of this deep longing that people have for meaning, for purposefulness, for making a change, for being connected to something that is bigger than them and deeper than them. And so church leaders in many denominations and in ours as well have said, this is a moment of possibility. This is a moment to, if we're willing, if we're able to hear, this is a moment in which we believe God is asking the church to become something not necessarily different, not necessarily new, not necessarily relevant, but something that is integrally involved in this moment with the needs of people, with the spiritual needs of people today. So in the reunion materials this summer, it's called Calling, Hope, and Possibility. And it's a set of adult lessons that we found to be very helpful. one of them describes this dynamic of our time and the possibilities that are there for us if we're willing to hear God calling us to be the church in some probably partly new ways, but probably partly ways that are already in our genes, in our sense of ourselves, but to be open to the church being playing a different role, a richer role in the world around us. Anyhow, it's my little plug for the summer's reunion materials, which actually would make really good Sunday school lessons to look at and talk about.
And I might say, you know, in just following where Charmaine was going there, that old phrase, Latin phrase, semper reformanda, always being reformed, always in need of being reformed. In other words, I think lots and lots of people think of the church as somehow this sort of timeless safe haven, when in fact, that wasn't even true in the New Testament. The church was ever changing, ever evolving, ever responding to its new social setting. So that the church is provisional in that it's always in need of being reformed. Always, it's like our own lives. We're always in need of transformation and changing. And so is the church, the community. And so that it should take new forms, it should experiment, that the church should be a place where we try in brand new ways to kind of restate the pretty much old central truth. God is love and you are love. That's going to be part of our ecclesiastical journey from this point on. Always changing for the sake of the coming kingdom of God.
And that may mean letting some things fall away and picking up new responsibilities in the world. It might mean that there's not just five models. There might be six or seven models of the church, because this time invites us to explore what it can mean in the circumstances of our time for God to be revealed, for Christ to be present, for the Spirit to guide.
So Christianity in all of its ecclesial forms is currently facing, from one perspective, it's facing a crisis. On the other hand, it's facing the other side of that, of course, is that these are profound opportunities for church life to reconfigure itself in very creative ways to make Christ real and visible and tangible in this amazingly wonderful, complex, postmodern world we live in.
You know, I think this is so relevant to what is happening right now in Community of Christ as well, that, you know, we're a small church, and I think that we have actually done a really good job so far in the last couple decades so far of trying to do what we need to do and be where God is calling us to be. And I just was at the World Church Finance Board this last weekend, and President Beese spoke to us on Sunday morning. And this will be in the January-February 2020 Herald, so you'll be seeing it then too. But President Beese talked about how the church will be going through a discernment process about how Community of Christ is structured and what it means to be church and all of these things that we're just talking about now, how, you know, sometimes it's really hard to like build the firehouse when all you're doing is putting out fires. But we have said, we're not just going to be putting out fires. We're going to be building this firehouse. We're going to be saying what makes this church relevant, what makes this church important, and why are we a church? So there's going to be a pretty big discernment process happening in Community of Christ, I think, in the year 2020. And if you're listening to this in 2020 and if it's not happening, call your apostle. maybe I shouldn't say that. But And I don't know when, I don't know how it's going to look like, but I am excited and a little bit nervous, of course, about what that's going to look like, how it's going to be different. And because as you said, you know, we are always called to reform ourselves. I was thinking here in Utah, you know, we have like kind of a very structured church in Salt Lake City. And then we have like these smaller house churches in Logan, Utah, and in Provo. And how incredibly different those are and how incredibly different the experiences are that I walk away from. In the smaller house church where we have a lot of discussion versus the Salt Lake congregation where we have, we sit in pews and we sing hymns and we listen to a sermon a lot of times. And I wish that everyone could feel both of those different experiences. And maybe that's what's going to happen. Maybe we will be looking at the way we structure church. Maybe it's not going to happen on Sunday mornings anymore. Who knows? Like, it could be whatever is the best way to reach people. And I really hope that we can be vulnerable and brave enough to move in that direction.
Mm-hmm. That's exciting. I'm so glad you shared that because, you know, I think many church leaders have been saying this is a moment. This is a moment. And I'm glad to hear that, there's a decision to make to take action. Because one of the things that we actually haven't said very, I think, specifically is that one of the main goals of the church is to pass on the story to the next generation. And there are endless ways of doing that. And yet that's, we're not only passing on the story, we're inviting people to be part of it. Mm-hmm. And so we have to invite people to be part of the story in the time and place where they are. And that happens to be, you know, somewhere in the 21st century where lots of things are in upheaval. And yet there's so many signs that people are longing for the kind of peace, the kind of joy, the kind of purposefulness that comes in relationship with God, in a community, making a difference in the world. So the need is there, obviously, for what the church can bring, the big C church. But what will the little C churches look like if we're listening?
And Carla, this reminds me too, a couple of titles to suggest to listeners if they want to just read more about the in ecclesiology. And I can suggest two Community of Christ titles if you can find them. They're out of print, but you might be able to find them in a church library. The classic book is Harold Schneebeck. We use it in seminary. We use it in undergrad theology classes. Harold Schneebeck's 1968 book, Body of Christ, written over 50 years ago, is a blueprint, actually, for what Community of Christ is becoming. It's still a highly provocative and relevant book. And another book written by Jeffrey Spencer, who was a theologian, member of the Council of 12, passed away, about 15 years or so ago, and was a personal friend of Charmaine's and mine. He wrote a book called Strangers and Pilgrims, which is its own kind of exploration of different models of the church. And you might still be able to find that one on a bookshelf in a Community of Christ congregation somewhere. Two really good books on ecclesiology. And then I think I would recommend, if you do some background reading around it, Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together, which is a profound meditation on the nature of Christian community. Of course, he's writing it, he wrote it in around 1937 or 8. As he's part of an underground seminary that's living in close community, but trying to find ways to train pastors to resist fascism and Nazism in Germany. It's a marvelous meditation on the nature of being together. And it needs a little background reading in terms of it's very Lutheran, which for me is not a problem. I love it. It also is, you need to know something of Bonhoeffer's life before you read it. But it's a small book, and you'll find it a very provocative read on the nature of the church.
Well, thank you for that. I appreciate that. And yes, I actually still have my copy of Harold Schneebeck, I think, unless I've already given it away to some poor seminary student, because you always request that they have it. And actually, I see on some of our Facebook groups that I'm on, Community Christ Facebook groups, that people are always looking for that book.
Interesting. All right. Well, we'll keep gathering them up when we can find them, and people can let us know if they're needing them.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much for this awesome conversation about ecclesiology, and I really appreciate especially talking about, you know, thinking self-awareness about the church. You know, I think a lot of times in a lot of different churches, perhaps the institutional church, they don't want people to think about the church, you know, they just want people to continue living their lives and doing what they're doing and don't think about the church, just keep on doing what you're doing. But I think it's really important for us to do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that is actually one of Migliori's descriptions of kind of what is the role of members in an institutional church. And they're there to maintain the institution, but not necessarily to be that involved themselves in the journey. So yeah, very well said.
Yeah. So for Community of Christ, we want people to be in the journey. It makes it super messy. Oh, let's be honest. Yes.
It does make it super messy, but you know what? I think one of our greatest current ecclesiological texts is actually Community of Christ Sings. Mm. For goodness sakes, find the hymns in there that have to do with the nature and mission of the church, and they will bring tears to your eyes, tears of hope and joy. There's so many amazing hymns in our new hymnal that are trying to speak us into a new ecclesial reality, and so that's kind of exciting to be able to sing a potential future every time we sing those hymns.
I just podcasted with Jane Garner about our hymnal, and she said something exactly what you just said. We sing our theology before we do our theology.
Yes. Yep, very true.
That's awesome, and a great place to close, unless you have something else you want to say that I didn't ask. Is there anything else about ecclesiology that you wanted to say? Except don't forget your yearly ecclesiology exam, right?
Your ecclesioscopy.
Don't forget it.
Yes, we promise not to forget it. And if anybody needs another one, we're happy to do further work on that. So.
Yikes. Well, thanks again.
But
oh, go ahead,
but
Charmaine.
We're not really doctors. We only play them on TV, so. Sorry.
I'm really afraid our listeners are going to realize how much coffee we've had today.
Well, that'll be good. That'll be good for them to realize that. So.
It'll be good. And exactly how little we've spoken. You and I, we usually speak at least once, a couple times a month, and we had needed some catch-up time, so that's probably why we're having so much silly time on this podcast. But thank you again, Tony and Charmaine.
You.
I appreciate it very
Thanks,
much.
Carla.
Thank you, Carl. Our pleasure.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use. And while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.